Excited to get in the Word with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, and you better. Just kidding. Not really, but you better. Acts chapter 11. Open them up to Acts chapter 11, and let's pray and ask for God to pour out His Spirit on His people today. Lord, we ask You to pour out Your Spirit on Your people today. God, we're here to receive from You. We didn't come here, Lord, just to come out in the rain or even to see friends, although that's great. Lord, we're here to see You. We're here to hear You. So I pray now You would open Your Word, that You'd be our teacher. And Lord, as we see a new move of the Spirit going on here in the early church in Acts, You're the same God, and You want to do the same thing today, and we know You are doing it for those who receive. And so we receive it. Do a new work in Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. God, do a new work in the hearts of all the believers here this morning. And God, let us be yielding to what You want to do with the move of Your Spirit. So bless our time together and be our teacher. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we looked at, as you guys know, the last few weeks, we've been looking at tearing down the walls of tradition and separation between Jew and Gentile, as well as God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles, which, as we noted, would have been a shock to the Jews. Now, again, try to imagine. This is a total cultural and mindset shift for the Jewish person. And I was trying to think, what would be a good way for you to see how drastic this was for them? Try to imagine if God gave us a vision today and said, you know what, we're doing something brand new and different from Christianity. And now it's going to be this. It's still going to be under me in the same vein, but this. Now, that's not going to happen. Christianity is, you know, we believe in the Word of God, we stand on it. God's not going to change His Word. I'm just giving you the mindset for the Jew. This was a radical, seismic change for the Jew. First of all, they believed Gentiles had to become Jews if they could even be saved. No Gentile apart from the law could ever be saved. And so this is all happening now because God is expanding His reach beyond the Jewish people, coming for the Jew first, but then also for the Gentile. Remember, Jesus said, I have others to add to this flock. Well, we are the others to add to the flock. We're now a part of one body, one Jew and Gentile, the wall of division being torn down. And so God is doing this brand new work. And as God did this brand new work, we saw last week, God pour out His Spirit, remember, on the Gentiles. Again, a lot like what we call the Gentile Pentecost. You had the Jewish Pentecost, and Peter presided over that. You now have the Gentile Pentecost with, once again, Peter presiding over that, and word begins to spread. And it's going to get to Jerusalem, and remember, they are shocked. They're getting the message, hey, Christianity's been changed, to give our mindset, okay? And some of them are going, who did this? Peter. Peter knows better than that. And they're going to contend with Peter today until they see that God is doing a new work and Peter can explain to them what God was doing. And you know, anytime God is doing a new work of the Spirit, sometimes it's hard for us to understand what God is doing depending on our background. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks, depending on some of the religious traditions we've learned of the South. And the background in that, we've had a struggle with that. But then when God shows us that it's okay and that it's the Lord and we see it in the Word of God, then we're free. And the same thing is going to happen here to the apostles there in Jerusalem. Now, before we jump into this, I want to clarify something from last week or maybe add to it. Because what's been wonderful about this study is a lot of questions are popping up. And somebody asked me last week, they said, well, about the law and the Gentile, is it okay if we as a Gentile, we're not under the law, but is it okay if we participate in some of the cultural things the Jews do? For example, now's Hanukkah. And so lighting candles and all that. And the question was, is it okay to do that? The answer is absolutely yes. There's nothing wrong in participating with the culture of the Jewish people or the culture of the South or the culture of any other culture you run into. That's not a problem at all. The problem is as long as it doesn't deny the cross, become a means of salvation, or become something you have to do in order to please God, then it's okay. If you want to light Hanukkah candles, you're fine in doing that as long as you don't think, well, if I don't light Hanukkah candles, I can't go to heaven. And everybody else has to light Hanukkah candles too, right? And I'm not saying the Jews even believe that. I'm saying because it's one of their celebrations. My point is, as long as it's not interrupting with the cross and the truth of God's word, there's nothing wrong with celebrating things the way other cultures celebrate them. Not all tradition is bad, is my point. Some traditions are terrible. But not all tradition is bad. And if you want to participate in some of the Jewish traditions or some of the other traditions from other continents or places, as long as it's in line with Scripture, you're fine, as long as it does not become a requirement or under the law in order to be saved. So note the difference there. Now, again, as a matter of fact, when it comes to the Jewish culture, God actually used the Jewish culture to preserve the Jews for the last days. Again, why were the Jews able to stay together for 2,000 years when there's been no other culture that's been disbanded that has ever lasted for more than 300 years, there's been one group of people that's ever done that in world history, the Jew. Why? Well, because God said he was going to do it, number one. But number two, how did God do it? God used their culture. He used their traditions to hold them together as a people group. They still celebrated their feasts. They still celebrated all these things, and it held them together as a people. And so there's nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, we have celebrated the Passover here at Calvary Chapel before. I think we did it one time in the building, and I know we've done it in homes before. And there's some tremendous spiritual lessons to learn in the midst of that. So again, there's nothing wrong in holding on to a culture. The key is that we have to realize that we are first Christians and that we can have our culture in the midst of that and we don't come under the law. Now, we'll get into more of that being first Christians later on as we get into the passage today. But I want to jump straight in with that intro and that kind of clarification. And with that setting, them ending again with kind of the Gentile Pentecost. Look what happens here in chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and their brethren who are in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcised and ate with them. You know, number one, he did two things really bad. Or number one, you went in with them. You shouldn't have done that. They're Gentiles. And then you ate with them, which means in their culture, that represented becoming one with someone. Because if you ate from the same food, the same food was going in both of your bodies. It was being assimilated in both of your bodies, and it was symbolically of becoming one with that person. You could never do that with a Gentile. Now, remember, we noted this last week. Not that the Bible forbid them from going to Gentiles. The Bible didn't forbid them from eating and hanging out and doing things with Gentiles. It was the religious tradition. And this is where religious tradition can be so devastating and, again, can be a great disaster that we've talked about. And notice here when he gets there, it's interesting. It says the apostles. These aren't just, you know, new believers. These are the apostles. These are the guys that Jesus personally taught. They heard what he said about going to others. They didn't fully understand, obviously. And now they're mad at Peter and they contend with him. Again, I don't know if you've ever seen Jews in the Middle East contending. I don't know that they do it the same way here in America because our culture is a little bit different. But when you go over to the Middle East and you see them contending, I mean, it's arms waving, it's voice raised, this kind of thing. It can be something very simple, but I mean, they really let you know how they feel in a very demonstrative way. So I can imagine when Peter showed up, it's like they're going, what are you doing? You went into Gentiles. You should know better. You're an apostle. You know, et cetera. I don't know. And Peter's going, whoa. Everybody calm down. Just give me a minute here and let me explain this. We'll see he does that. But notice the word here, contended, it literally means to make a distinction or to separate. And that's exactly what religious tradition does. That is bad religious tradition. It makes a distinction and it separates, and it keeps us apart, not just Jew and Gentile. It keeps denominations apart. It keeps non-denominations apart. It keeps different movements apart when God wants us to intermingle as one, as the body of Christ. We are Christians, and we're Christians first. But again, this is what it does, and this is the danger of religious tradition. And so, and notice how strong the religious tradition was here, because although they heard that it says here the Gentiles had received the word of God and they were open to it, they're contending with him. You think they would have said, man, praise the Lord, Peter, what's going on up there? And then what's happening? What happened in Caesarea? And what's the deal? This is exciting news. But all they were concerned about at this point is their tradition had been violated. But notice how Peter handles this. And guys, there's a lot of wisdom in this for us if we ever find ourselves in a contentious and misunderstood situation. Look what Peter does. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. Again, I have that underlined. That is huge. That one tip can make a big difference in your life when you run into contentious situations of disagreement, maybe on doctrine, maybe on theology, maybe just even among family issues or whatever the case might be. It may have nothing to do with the Bible. But I find that oftentimes most of our divisions that we have with each other is when we don't communicate well and understand where the other one's coming from. But if we will start from the beginning in order, so they can hear our heart of why we're saying what we're saying and why we're coming from this position we're coming from, oftentimes that's enough to settle the situation. Now, it doesn't always mean that everybody's going to agree with that. They may not go, you know what, I agree with you now. I've heard your position fully, and now I agree. They may still disagree, but at least they know where you're coming from. And so it's huge here when it says he gave them here in order from the beginning. I think there's great wisdom for us in that. So as we try to minister to others and even just life, as I said. And so notice this. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. Now, Peter's going to just pretty much reiterate what happened back in chapter 10. There'll be a small addition here, but notice he goes on. He says, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn back up into heaven. At that very moment, and this is key, three men stood before the house where I was. He goes, look, I saw the vision three times. Then the three men showed up. Guys, God was doing something here. And he says, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompany me. So he says, look, I've got witnesses here. You can see I've got guys with me. The story I'm telling you, they can corroborate this and say that it really happened. And we enter the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. Now, note this. I find it interesting. He doesn't make a comment about this. But if an angel could stand in Cornelius' house and not be unclean, then certainly Peter could, right? He's like, we can't go in there, but an angel can. Maybe we're missing something here, guys. We may want to look at our religious tradition a little bit more fully here. But he said, anyway, there was an angel standing there who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, again, note this, guys. This is amazing to me because this reiterates again what we mentioned last week, and that is that Cornelius and his household, they were not yet saved when Peter showed up. He mentions here that he came there so that they could be saved. Why do I make that point again? Because I want to make sure it sticks from last week, and typically we have to hear things more than once to get it, and that is, he was a very, again, the Bible tells us that he was a very devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed always, and he was still unsaved. Again, what a powerful warning to the religious and those of us that have grown up in a religious tradition. Listen, just because you grew up religion, we've talked about it before, or in church, it doesn't mean you know the Lord. And I want to challenge some of you this morning. You may be like I was, thinking that because you grew up in church and went to church and you were religious that you were going to heaven. But I'm thankful for those who observed the fruit in my life, namely my wife, but others as well, observed the fruit in my life because they'd say, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. And I had, of course, the tradition of I go to church, so of course I'm a Christian. I'm in the South. That's another cultural tradition. I'm saved because I'm in the South or whatever the case. This is the Bible Belt, you know, for crying out loud, right? And yet, as she began to notice and others began to notice, you know what? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And the fruit coming out of my life was not Christian fruit. Now, some of you might say, well, isn't it wrong to judge others? We shouldn't judge them. Guys, listen, I'm not talking about unbiblical judgment. Jesus said we are called to be fruit inspectors. And there's a reason. He said, you will know them by their fruit. And his point is, you need to know them. And that can be for good or for bad, or oftentimes it can be when you're leading someone to the Lord. Because oftentimes, people who think they know the Lord, if you don't evaluate the fruit in their life, you're not going to try to lead them to Christ. You've got to have some level of, yes, I'll use the word, judgment, or you can't figure out whether or not they even know the Lord. And so oftentimes, I have people come up, you know, the front, they'll talk after services on a regular basis, and, well, you, do you know the Lord? Are you this? Yes, I'm a Christian. And you talk to them, and you begin to wonder. It doesn't, you know, you have to kind of make sure. And if you've got people in your life, and you're observing their life, look, there can be backslidden Christians. I know that. If you have people in your life that aren't walking with God, they may truly know the Lord. They're just backslidden. And you need to pray that God convicts them and brings them home. There are also what I'll call Corinthian Christians, and that is when you read the book of Corinth, they were very fleshly. They really knew the Lord. They were just living a lot in the world, okay? And so you have to recognize, yeah, they know the Lord. They're just not where they need to be. But here's the challenge. If you have people in your life that say they're Christians, or you're here this morning saying you're a Christian, and there's never been any evidence or fruit in your life that you really know God, you need to challenge yourself, and you need to challenge your friends in a loving way. If you've not seen them ever have a desire for the Bible, ever have a desire to pray, ever have a desire to be in fellowship, ever love the things of God at all, you need to love them enough to say, you know what, when did you give your life to the Lord? Tell me about that. What was that like? And oftentimes we say, well, I've kind of always known the Lord. I was kind of born, you know, again when I came out, right? It doesn't work that way. There has to be a moment where you're old enough to understand what you're doing, where you confess your sin and repent of it and receive what Jesus did on the cross. Then you're born again. And so again, I don't want to belabor this point too much, but it's a very important point because there could be people in your life and in your family that you interact with that are still outside of the kingdom of God that you're simply accepting the fact that they said they are a Christian, and they may or may not be. It could be a cultural thing. It could be a religious thing, whatever the case might be. It was for Cornelius. It was for all the God-fearers that were there in his house, but Peter had to go and again lead them to the Lord and tell them how they would be saved. And look what it says in verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Just like it happened at Pentecost for the Jews, he said, it happened there for the Gentiles. You guys need to recognize as he's pleading with them, I didn't do this. This is something God is doing. And notice he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we get a new piece of information here that we weren't told back in chapter 10. And that is that between the time where the Holy Spirit fell on those in Cornelius' house and the time that Peter baptized them, the Lord spoke to him and said, Peter, you see what's happening here? I told you I would baptize. I would fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be baptized in water with John, but I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, I'm going to fill them myself. And what I love about this is that the Lord takes this personally. The Bible says that Jesus is the one that fills the believer with the Spirit. Now, I know the entire Trinity is one. I know they're all involved, the whole mystery of the Trinity. I'm not getting into that and parsing things out that way. But what's interesting to me is that the scripture points out that Jesus personally is the one who does your filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so sweet to me? Because some of you may wonder, does God even know that I exist? Where are you? Where is God? How come my life, but what's happening? What's going on? If you ask God to fill you with this Holy Spirit and you get filled with the Spirit, Jesus just walked up to you and filled you with his Spirit. It's a very intimate, personal thing that happens between you and the creator of the universe. You know, I'm like you guys. I get excited when I meet important people, right? We all have those important people that we get excited about or whatever. But how much more important can you have the creator of all people and all the universe, the God of glory, walk up to you and fill you with the Spirit? That's the promise you have this morning. And if you've not been filled with the Spirit, he will not only fill you, but he will give you a personal experience with him. Not an angel to run the errands for me. I'm busy up here in heaven. Jesus will come and fill you. That's what the scripture says. And I love that. Very intimate, very powerful, very sweet. And he says here, John will be baptized with water, but you will be baptized, as the Lord said it, not many days from now, with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Now, I love what Peter does here. Peter goes, look, I didn't come up with this. I didn't give myself the vision. I didn't send the guys from Caesarea. I didn't go up there and make the Spirit fall on these guys. I didn't save anybody. I'm just Peter. I'm an apostle. And so God is the one that did this. He's called me to serve him, but he's the one that did it. So guys, back off. He puts it right back on them and says, you know what? This is something that God did. Don't try to put it off on me. And again, this is so important, guys, to understand, not just here in this situation, but I think there's a great application here when it comes to us sharing the word of God. And what do I mean by that? Because when you share the word of God with people, they'll say things like, well, I can't believe you would say that no one can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can look back at them and say, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't write this. I didn't come up with it. I simply found it to be true, and God showed me it was true, and I'm a messenger. Guys, when you share the word of God, you're not responsible for the word of God. You are a messenger of the word of God. And so you can put it right back on there and say, now what you do with that, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. You want to have the arguments about what about all the other religions? I'll leave that between you and Jesus. My job is simply to give you the truth of God's word and be a messenger to you. And so I love that because it turns it back on them and again takes the authority where it needs to be back on the word of God. And so now we see this shift here as he moves into, again, they're preaching the gospel. They now understand they're supposed to go to Gentiles. And now it shifts gears and shows how they're going into all the world preaching the gospel. But because they didn't have the full story like Peter did and the apostles at this point, they're going out spreading the gospel only to the Jews. Now this, of course, will change over time. But notice what it says in verse 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Now, again, a couple things to note. First of all, they're only preaching to the Jews, remember, because they didn't yet know they were supposed to go to Gentiles. So you can't fault them for that at this moment, if you will. But notice why they're preaching and why they're spreading the word of God. They were scattered. They were scattered. When the persecution hit Stephen, remember, they started persecuting the Christians. And one of the big ones, again, was Paul. He was Saul then, but Paul now. He was persecuting the Christians and causing them to scatter, but God used it for his glory. And what they saw maybe as an inconvenience and the fact, oh my goodness, my life is scattered. I'm being sent in all directions. All this is happening. God was using that to do a new work of the Spirit in their life. And guys, there may be some of you this morning right now. You're saying, I am so scattered. Now, if you're a mom, you're always battling that with kids everywhere. It's not that kind of scattered. And with the holiday season, you're probably scattered as well. But if your life to the core is being shaken, things are being scattered. You're going, what is going on? God didn't lose control. God is in control. And God is using this to move you into a new realm of growth. The Bible says God takes us from glory to glory. And so God is working in your life to bring you to a new place. And the result of this scattered life they had was the spreading of the gospel into further regions. So God will use you as a greater witness. God will use you to grow you in ways as he allows your life sometimes to be scattered. And that's what's happening to them. But notice them, it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now again, notice they're preaching here to the Hellenists. Why is this to the Hellenists? The Hellenists were again Jewish people, but they were the Jews that were coming under the Jewish religious culture. All right, so get that. You had the Hebrew Jews and you had the Hellenistic Jews. The Hebrew Jews followed the strict ordinance of the law, if you will, or at least came under it orthodoxically, if you will. The Hellenists, they were the ones that were kind of really more into the Greek culture. We would say they were a little bit more of the fleshly or worldly Jews of the day. So they're going to them, probably feeling they need to go to them first because they're a little bit more lost in the world than even the others that need to be reached or whatever. And so they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, again, this is interesting here, because notice why a great number. It says a great number believe and turn to the Lord. The question is why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. Guys, I know this is obvious, but if God's hand is not with us in whatever we do, we're not going to see a great manifestation of God's Spirit or God's power in it. If God's not there, you know, Jesus said this. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. And although I knew he wasn't talking about general things like walking to your car or going to buy groceries, at the same time, for years, I would go, Lord, what exactly do you mean? And I know it means in the spirit, but help me to understand it better. And I've learned over the years, I can do nothing apart from God. Without the hand of God working, I can do nothing. And that's something God wants you to understand. And we need to get into a habit of asking God to be with us and blessing us and filling us in everything we do, and especially when we're sharing the gospel with others. Listen, every time I get up here, I've told you guys, I always pray, God, fill me and use me, anoint me. And the last thing you want to do is just hear somebody talk, right? God needs to move, and God needs to do a work. And I think it's, you know, when I think of this and how desperately we need the hand of the Lord for God to do something, there's always those times, every pastor, and I've read some of the great pastors, so it encourages me. I mean, Charles Spurgeon talks about it. Pastor Chuck used to talk about it. There are just certain times you teach the word, and it just seems dead. I mean, nothing is connecting. The Spirit doesn't seem to be moving, or whatever the case might be. And yet you have to realize that you have to depend on God. Now, a lot of times you've cried out to God and God just, you know, is going to use his word regardless. But sometimes it's because maybe we haven't said, God, I need you to use me as much as I want you to right now. And we learned the lesson. I can do nothing apart from God. And so whatever you're doing, learn to say, God, I need your help in this. Whether it's talking to your boss or talking to your family or doing whatever you do, we need the hand of God. And only the hand of God is going to be effective in reaching people around us. And notice verse 22, it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them and all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So God is working through Barnabas here as well. But again, why would they send Barnabas? You guys remember Barnabas. Barnabas was the encourager. And his name means encourager, son of encouragement. So he had a perfect name. He lived up to his name, we would say. He was loved. He was a trusted leader in the church. He was an obvious choice to send to those who were going through this move of the Spirit. He had the gift of encouragement, and he was again now seeing their grace, encouraging them in this gift of encouragement. And some of you are Barnabases. Now, I guess if you're a woman, maybe it's a Barnabai. I don't know how that works or whatever. But the bottom line is you're an encourager, okay? You want to be a Barnabas, not a barnacle. You want to break free, right? You want to break free, and you want to go and reach the other fish around you. You want to minister to people. Guys, the bottom line is you need to be using your gift. You have no idea how your gift is needed, especially in this day and age. If you have that gift, use it. But let me not stop there. Whatever gift you have, you should be using it in the body of Christ. If you have a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, you know, if you're whatever your gift is, use that gift and allow God to use that gift because it's needed. And I love it. Barnabas, they recognize, hey, these new believers, they're going to need to be encouraged. Persecution has already begun in the world. They're brand new believers. They're going to have to make some hard stands. And when you have to make some hard stands and you realize that even sometimes your life could be in danger in that day, you needed the Barnabases in your life. You needed the encouragers. And again, here was Barnabas being that encourager, the perfect choice to send to them. Good man, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And again, people continuing to be added to the Lord. Barnabas, no doubt, probably a gift of evangelism. Typically, you see those that are Barnabases, they have that gift of evangelism. Not that they can't have a gift of teaching, but oftentimes there's that gift of evangelism. But if the church is going to grow effectively, you need both. You need the preaching of the Word of God, which is how people get saved, okay, the gospel message. And then you need the teaching of the Word of God as to how believers are going to grow. And this is where there has to be a balance and should be a balance in every church. Again, I don't consider myself having a gift of evangelism, although we do see people come to the Lord during services. More of a gift of teaching, as I'd say, where my call is. However, we see people here that do that, and as the word goes forward, people are saved, doing the work of an evangelist, as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. But the teaching of the word is just as important. And I emphasize this, again, in a nation today where I look across the nation, and again, there's lots of great preaching across the nation, but it seems that the church is in a little bit of a quandary because there doesn't seem to be the teaching that needs to be there. Again, the Bible says, my people perish due to a lack of knowledge. And it's amazing to me, even with this Israeli and Palestinian thing and all these things that are happening, it's amazing to me how many people don't understand the Word of God. I had someone come up to me again yesterday and say, I really appreciate your boldness to speak out on these political issues. I said, what political issue? They said, well, Israel and Palestine. I said, that's not a political issue. That's a biblical issue. Now, if politics wants to jump into my Bible, they're free to do that. But my job is to teach you guys the Word of God. That's what my job is to do. And so I stay out of politics, but when politics, you know, jumps in the Bible, I deal with it. If people have questions, I'll talk about it. But that's not political. It has become, I guess it's used that way. But I see it totally different. This is a biblical issue. And I think the reason that much of the church in America right now is confused by these and other cultural issues, listen, there's been a number of cultural issues that we could all bring up right now over the last few years that you see the church doesn't make a strong stand on. And you know why? I don't know that it's necessarily a lack of boldness, although that can be the case in some situations. But I think really it's a lack of understanding of the Word of God. They don't know the full Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And if you don't know the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's not going to make sense, some of the stuff you hear from this pulpit. You've got to know the entire Bible because that's where it's coming from. And so, again, here we see Barnabas again going in, no doubt being that evangelist, but he probably recognized we need a teacher. We need somebody to come in and teach them. The Bible says if you're not taught, the body of Christ can't mature. You can't grow. You can't move on beyond that. And so you have believers, maybe it's 10 mile wide, the church gets huge, but if it's only 2 inches deep, what impact are they going to have? Right? There's got to be some teaching to grow the body of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, the teaching, the pastor teacher is called for the equipping of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Look, if you're 30 years down the road in Christ and you're still wearing spiritual diapers, you're not going to be used much in the work of the ministry. And I don't say that to be insulting to anyone. I'm just saying I've run into people that have known the Lord for longer than I have, but they don't know the Bible, and you can tell they haven't grown. They're stunted. They're stuck where they are. The only way you're going to grow and get more mature and be used greater by the Lord is to study the Word of God and to be fed the Word of God and be taught the Word of God and to search it out. I say something from the pulpit that you don't agree with. Good for you. That's called being a Berean, Acts 17:11. Paul said, you know, the Thessalonians just believed everything I said. But in Berea, they said, wait a minute. Where is that in the Bible? And Paul said, good for you. Good for you. You were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, he wasn't trying to deceive those in Thessalonica. and never would do that on purpose. But what if he'd been a false prophet? What if he'd been a false teacher? What if I'm a false teacher? How are you going to know that? You've got to look at what I'm saying. Go to the Word of God. If you just believe me and say, well, yeah, you know, he seems nice, and he actually wore a jacket today. Maybe I can take him more seriously. It's because I have a lovely wife. But the reality is, you need to be finding out, is that really in the Word? And so it should drive you to the Bible and drive you to the Word and go, yeah, he was right. Or, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm going to go talk to him about this. Maybe there's something Pastor Mark's not seeing here. I'm open. Listen, we need to be flexible wineskin. I don't think that I've got everything down. Again, we're going to see that God, you know, when God corrects the disciples here and grants them repentance to life. But I think I skipped that verse 18, which I'm going to go back to. Nobody warned me on that, but I realized I just skipped verse 18. I'm going to jump back real quick because it goes right in line with this point. That's probably the Holy Spirit reminded me. Okay, go back, you dummy. But look at verse 18. Again, when he said this, when they heard these things, they became silent. That is, once you are corrected and you see that, okay, it really is God doing this, whether it's seeing it in the Word of God or a move of the Spirit, you know what happens? You become silent. How about those situations where people have said, you know, you hear one side of the story, right? But you don't hear the other side, and all of a sudden you hear the other side. You know, why is it that we're so quick to hear one side and go, really? Why? I can't believe that. Well, yeah, you do believe it, because as you're reacting that way, you do, and I do too. We have this tendency to believe it without hearing the other side. You've had this happen to you. Then you hear the other side, or you get the full story, whether it's a person's individual life you're talking about, or whether it's something in the Bible, and the moment God shows you in your heart that it's real, you become silent. I've had that happen. It's like, you're kidding me. Okay. I was way wrong, and I see that I was way wrong, and here it is. That happened to them. They became silent, and they glorified God, saying, you know, then God has granted repentance of life to the Gentiles as well. And again, so they were shocked by that, as we said, but that goes in line here with this whole thing where Barnabas is going, and again, they need the evangelism and the teaching of the Word of God so that the body of Christ can be equipped for the work of the ministry. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And I love this. What he realized was, okay, I've got a gift of encouragement, and he probably had a gift of evangelism. It doesn't tell us, because he was using him. We're seeing a great work of God going on, people getting saved, right? So no doubt he was a good evangelist, but he realized this isn't enough. Preaching the gospel every day is not enough. There needs to be the teaching of the Word of God. Who's a good teacher? Hey, man, that Paul guy. That guy was nuts. I mean, he knew everything because he was trained up from a child all the way up. When he got saved, I remember him, he was on fire. He was jumping in all the synagogues there in Damascus. I'm going to seek Paul out, right? And so he realizes, I've got this friend here, this guy that I'm going to go seek out because he's the one that we need for this. And what's interesting about this, this is the first time now that we hear from Paul in 13 years. Now, for us, it was just the other day, right? But Paul's been off the scene here for 13 years. Think about that. He got saved in Damascus. God filled him with the Holy Spirit, set this guy on fire. He went out, was just going in all the synagogues, doing all this. He went 3 years out into Saudi Arabia. He says he was personally trained by visions and things from the Lord out there in the wilderness. Then he goes up to Tarsus for 10 more years. You have to wonder what Saul was thinking. God, have you forgotten me? I don't know what he was thinking. You know, I felt, God, your Spirit come upon me. I've got all this wisdom, all this knowledge. You've trained me all these years. I'm on fire. And what's going on? And God made him wait. Why? He wasn't ready to do what God had called him to do. Knowledge alone is not enough. It's taking the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives you and working in your life and working in your heart and making you ready for the ministry God has called you to do. And no doubt there were probably some times where Paul was thinking, Lord, you know, how long am I going to wait? What have you called me to do? And I'm sure he was very active in the church in Antioch. But he's got to be thinking, is this it? Is it just, I feel this, that there's more here. And God's like, wait, it's not time. And what I love about Paul is that he stayed put until God made it clear it was time to move. Why do I say that? Listen, God right now is grooming and shaping some of you right now for a ministry that he's called you to do. And sometimes it takes years to reach that place. Now, that may sound discouraging if you're wanting to go now, but I want to go now. Well, it may not be time. And I've seen people make huge mistakes stepping out of the will of God and going ahead of God before God called them to do it. Now, we also don't want on the other side to sit back and just not do anything when God's calling us. There's another side to that. But at the same time, if we go ahead of God and try to get ahead of what God is, maybe we're not totally prepared, then what's going to happen is it's not going to be anointed by the Lord, and God's not going to be able to use it. I mean, the principle here and the point is, never despise the years of waiting and preparation. Learn to wait on the Lord. Let God complete the work in you that he's going to do. And when the time is right, God will send you a Barnabas. The Barnabas will show up and say, hey, man, this is coming up. We need you right here. This is happening. And suddenly you're going to find yourself involved in ministry in a much greater way than you may have ever even dreamed, but with an anointing and power. And so I love this. Again, he goes after Saul. Saul's ready. Verse 26, and when he had come and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught, notice that, taught a great many people. That is evangelizing and teaching here, as we said, no doubt. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Notice this. This is the first place they were called Christians. So where did the term Christians come from? It came from Antioch in the Middle East, and it happened right here in Acts chapter 11. And literally what it means is little Christs, if you will. And it came to be known as a term for Christians. And note this, guys, it was actually a derogatory term. It was used mocking Christians. Oh, you think you're something. Oh, you're like a little Jesus. You're so this. It kind of would be, I guess, if you want to put it in some terminology today or get the mindset, if you're ever sharing with somebody and they say, oh, who, Mr. Holier Than Thou just entered the room, right? Maybe we should all bow down and, you know, kiss your foot or something, right? And they begin to mock you because you're trying to share the word of God with them. That's what this was. This was not a term of endearment. This was a term of you guys are nuts, right? And so you see, you know, them being called this, but what's cool about it was is that they realized, wait a minute, that's really what we want to be. We want to be like Jesus. And rather than becoming something that made them feel kind of embarrassed or ashamed and name calling, they're like, you know what, we'll take that name. We like it. We want to be little Christ. We know we never can really be like him, but to be a little Jesus, I mean, to try to be the most we can, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we'll take that name. And so they took it on, and it stuck until today. As a matter of fact, there was the Jesus people back in the 60s. That was used as a derogatory term against them. Well, you're the Jesus people. And they were like, yeah, I kind of like that. We're the Jesus people. I'll take that, you know? And so, again, when anything that connects us to the Lord is a wonderful thing, and we grab onto it, and so that's what they were doing there. And so, you know, again, it's a good thing. But again, this is something else I want you to note here. Notice they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I realize the direct context here is that's the first place they were called Christians. I get that. But there's an application here to me that really jumps out at me, and that is this. They were first called Christians. Are you first called a Christian? What do I mean by that? Do you identify yourself first with your culture? Do you identify yourself with your people? Do you identify yourself with the South? Do you identify yourself, whatever, fill in the blank? Or you first identify yourself as being a Christian? Or maybe you first identify yourself in your job and your things you like to do, and then you add Christianity onto it. Guys, the point is this. God doesn't want Christianity to be second. You are a Christian. It is primary. It is first. Everything else falls in line under that. And again, that is what breaks down the walls, even within the body of Christ, is we are Christians. We all have different cultural backgrounds, different lives, but when we come together, we are one in Christ. And so I love the fact they called them Christians, and I think there's something to point out here again in an application of first being a Christian and letting everything else fall into place. And notice it says that in these days, notice this, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. What do you mean prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch? I thought Jesus said that the last prophet was John. Well, Jesus did say that. Jesus said the prophets, that is Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, Elijah, all those guys, he said the prophets were until John. And why was John the last official prophet? That is the office of a prophet. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. See, before the Holy Spirit was given and didn't live inside of us, we needed people to speak to us what God wanted to say. So God sent prophets. But today, you all have a prophet inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. And so once the Holy Spirit was given, since the cross, the office of a prophet has been done away, but not the gift of prophecy. And it talks about in 1 Corinthians, a gift of prophecy. It's one of the gifts. Some of you in here no doubt have it. It works two ways. It works in forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, and it also works in foretelling, F-O-R-E. That is futuristic. Yes, they both still operate today. I've seen both of those operating in my life and in the ministry over the years that we've been here. I've seen God foretell, I've seen God foretell, and it come to pass. And I don't have time to share some of those foretellings right now, but even to a T about this property here, I received a prophecy years in advance that is exactly what happened here. So God still does it that way. These were these kind of prophets. They were those that had the gift of prophecy, And again, the way forth-telling works is, even this morning, there's things that God is saying to you guys as his word is going out that I'm not saying. I had somebody last week come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to thank you so much for making this point in your teaching. And it wasn't in my teaching. And I never made that point. But I didn't say anything to them other than, and if you're here this morning, you're hearing me say that, I don't mean to shock you. My point is that was the Lord. The Holy Spirit was forth-telling. He was speaking to your heart from the word of God and giving you what you needed, right? And so that's happening with some of you this morning. Foretelling, again, is that futuristic. There's going to be a foretelling right here. These prophets come with the gift of prophecy, if you will. Verse 28, one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Notice this, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. How do you know if somebody has a real prophecy? Well, it really happens. When God gives a prophecy, God's not 97%, God's not 99%, he's 100% accurate. And that's why when you see these people that claim to be prophets today and they prophesy about things that don't come to pass, when you see it not come to pass, you should move away from that person because they've shown themselves not to be really a true gift of having a true gift of prophecy. He did. It really happened. And notice then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I love this because they saw that a famine was coming. Remember, they had gone broke, if you will, because of some of the way they set the church up there in Jerusalem. We talked about that. They did this kind of communal type experiment where all the church brought their money in and it was going to be distributed, but it failed and they basically went broke. And so Paul goes around collecting money for them after that. And they knew their need that was there. So they said, you know, look, a famine's coming. They're already in tough financial straits and great persecution down in Jerusalem. Guys, let's help them. Let's put together an offering and send it to them. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to operate. This to me is beautiful. This church was about 300 miles away from these guys. And yet they're saying, no, we're going to reach them. We're going to go to them and send them their need. And again, we do that from time to time here at Calvary Chapel. When we hear needs of other fellowships, we're involved. We did something here just recently for someone else in Dubai, if you will, Saudi Arabia. So again, this is how the church is supposed to operate. As God makes the need known and you realize that this is something we're supposed to be a part of, then we should be a part of it. And again, it just shows the love and the heart that was in the early church, which again, we need in our church today and is scattered throughout the church today, but we need even more. So as we finish chapter 11 here, guys, looking at this, listen, I want to encourage us in a couple things. Number one, God may be wanting to do a brand new work in your life this morning. And he's already ministering to you. I've got something new I want to do. Let him do it. Don't be afraid of change. Change is not always bad. Again, if it's within the confines of Scripture and it's led by the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. You're going from glory to glory. So allow God to do that. And so allow God to do that. Tell him, Lord, you can do this new work in me. Maybe some of you feel scattered right now because your life has been so scattered in all directions. Maybe God's doing a new work through that. Even as he did in the early church and reaching more people, maybe God is going to put you in a new position to open up doors to reach more people. Don't resist that. God, what do you want me to do? And so if it's just a scattered because your mind's unsettled, ask God to settle your mind. But if it's something that you can see that is affecting your life in a new way, God may be doing a new work. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you, if you wonder what it is that God's doing and why is it that God won't call you to do it right now, or maybe he's already called you to do it, but he's not doing it right now, maybe you just haven't marinated long enough. You know, don't leave the work of the Holy Spirit on what God is doing. Give God time to work and allow him to get you ready. Look, whatever God's called you to do, you're not going to miss it. But I don't know what it is and I don't know when it is. If you're seeking the Lord, he will make sure that you know, you'll know the timing and you'll know what to do. But wait until you know, and then you can move boldly and be used by God in a great way, even the way these men were used here and these women were used here in the early church. So I want to pray for us that we'd allow God to do that this morning and for, again, just us to marinate in the word of God this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you again for the richness of your word this morning. And God, what you're doing this morning and working in us, Lord, here as believers and in our lives, God. And again, just being challenged here, Lord, about what you're wanting to do. Maybe you're wanting to do a new work in our hearts this morning. God, have your way. Let us not be afraid of a new season, a new work, something, God, that may seem scary at first or very challenging, but we're not going to grow if we don't let you do it. Let us not be afraid of that, Lord. God, also, if there's somebody who's feeling scattered this morning, God, if it's just a scattering of a confused mind, I pray you'd calm their mind. Your word says you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. And so power, love, and a sound mind. So give them a sound mind if they're in that kind of scattering. God, if there's a scattering going on where you're doing something new in their life because you want to work in a new way, allow them to understand your hand's in the middle of this. And again, Lord, if there's anybody this morning that has been struggling in the wait, it just seems so long. Why isn't God moving? When it's time, God will send your Barnabas. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help each one that's waiting to wait on that Barnabas, that son of encouragement, to show up and say, all right, it's time to move. And God, you're going to be faithful. So thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning and for your word, God. I know that these planted seeds are going to have great effect, and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.